we are concluding our meditation on the Lord's Prayer. The last two petitions are both petitions for being freed from, delivered from. They are petitions for liberation. In the sixth petition of the Pater Noster, we pray, lead us not into temptation. There are really two requests implied in this one petition. First of all, we pray to be delivered as far as possible from temptations that God would otherwise permit to assail us. And we repeat, we first of all pray to be delivered from those temptations which, if we had not prayed, we would be exposed to. And secondly, we pray to be protected from falling into or under or giving into those temptations that God actually allows. You might see we are praying for being protected from temptations ante factum and post factum. The most important thing first to know about temptations is that we cannot escape them in this life. That's one reason for the scriptures repeating that those whom God loves, he tries. The essence of temptation, in spite of the English connotation to the word, tentare in Latin, means to be tested, to be tried. You might say that no matter where we turn, temptations are there to meet us. We are tempted in food and drink. We are tempted in hunger and in sobriety. Rich people are tempted and poor people are tempted. But then, if temptations are inevitable, are they useful? Note the difference. Are we to be inevitably tempted? Yes and no, depending on what you mean by being tempted. There's a profound sense in which we must say that temptations are not only useful, but even necessary. And the revealed evidence for the necessity of being tempted as applying to all human beings, the revealed evidence is that God himself, when he became man, allowed himself to be tempted. We should remind ourselves that through temptation we are saved from what the church calls the demon of self-exaltation. Through temptation, our souls are cleansed and enlightened, and because of being tempted, we are effectively moved to come to the assistance of other people because we know from experience what it means to be tested and tried and risk falling. First condition for living up to the expectations that God has when we pray not to be tempted is that we know ourselves. And one of the fruits of the Lord's Prayer is that through prayer we might, by knowing ourselves more clearly, be more successful in not only avoiding a temptation, but especially in yielding to temptation. It is no exaggeration to say, if you take away temptation, what happens? What happens? So many virtues go down the list of the virtues that we are supposed to practice. But how can we ever practice them unless we are tried, unless we are tested, and that means unless we are tempted? Without trial, how can these, like what? Like the virtue of patience, or the virtue of fortitude, or the virtue of constancy, the virtue of humility. What a discovery some people make. They thought they were humble. So they thought. Temptation proves every single virtue, whether it's there or not. Here's what we are told, and this is part of divine revelation. St. James. His letter is very short, but any single one of his statements is worth quoting and remembering for life. Says St. James, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Which of the language of St. James is synonymous with temptation. The more holy were God's saints, the more surely he tried them in the crucible of temptation. Let's be sure we know what we are saying. Progress in holiness means many things. In terms of temptations, it does not mean that as a person becomes more holy, God then mercifully spares him the kind of temptations that a more tepid soul will experience. Oh no! The essence of this sixth and crucial petition, the essence is begging for grace. In other words, and I've dealt with enough souls to be able to say this, it is no indication that after years of effort, here I am, I thought I was making some progress in this spiritual life. You can't imagine. I've got more temptations arising from I don't know where. Having temptations is no sign, heavens, it is no sign of not being holy. The key to this petition is the begging for grace to resist. We go on. Temptations, we must say, are useful. Nevertheless, let's be honest, they are dangerous. Struggling with temptation, being human beings, still with our fallen human nature, struggling with temptations is at best an uncertain issue. Consequently, it would be presumptuous to ask God, Lord, send me more temptations. Indeed, is a sign of humility not to walk into temptations with both fists. Humility is wisdom. In other words, I should avoid temptations. Then I ask God not to lead me. That's one of the graces we're asking for. Not to lead me into temptations, which God would not want me to be exposed to. But hear it again. But I will be exposed to more temptations, more grievous temptations, if I don't pray. Pray for what? Pray for light, so that I'm not unnecessarily exposed to such temptations as God in His mysterious providence wants me to be spared. Then we've got a question which is really a problem. Again, back to St. James. Says the Apostle, my brethren, count it all joy when you shall fall into diverse temptations. James 1:2, easy to remember. Be happy that you have temptations. You better know what he's saying. Of course, temptation is not to be asked for. In this sense, we should not relish temptation. I've had, say, 7 temptations this morning. Great. Hope I'll have more this afternoon. No. Nevertheless, once temptation is upon us, we should bear it. You're explaining St. James' mysterious statement. Once the temptation is on us, we should not only bravely, but even gladly bear it. Nevertheless, what is tolerated is not thereby loved. If there is one saint who knew all about temptations, a veteran, Saint Augustine, speaking of temptations, Augustine observed that Christ bade us to bear them and not love them. For no one loves what he bears, even when he loves to bear it. It's not a clever phrase. And though we rejoice to bear what we suffer, here temptation, nevertheless, we would rather be spared what we have to bear. Have you with too many souls and the meanderings of the evil spirits and deluding people is awe-inspiring. Let's make sure we know there is no virtue in having temptations. There is no virtue in looking for temptations. There is virtue in avoiding temptations. Sometimes we read in the lives of the saints that after a divine revelation about their eventual victory over temptations, they ask for more trials or expose themselves to dangers. And actually, went out in search, say, of persecutors. Change the accent. In search of persecutors. All right. They had a revelation. I have dealt with too many of you with the thought they had revelations. It better be a bona fide revelation. And even then, if they were indeed divinely inspired, if they were divinely inspired to ask for or expose themselves to in search of temptations. The Church's wisdom tells us you should admire such sanctity but not imitate it. Those who are seriously striving to please God must be especially on their guard against certain temptations that might be called native to those striving after sanctity. It has stopped somewhere, so I counted, I'm not sure, see about 7 or 8. I've cremated 40. What are the, let's say, peculiar temptations of people who are striving to become holy? Discouragement. Despondency. As though a person is being abandoned by God's grace or His mercy. I put this first because this is the patented, mnemonically patented temptation for those striving after sanctity, discouragement. If you sincerely want to serve God and you're getting discouraged, be infallibly sure it's a temptation. again, instability in their state of life. Good people. There was such a thing as Frederick Faber calls weariness in well-doing. I hate to use the expression, but the pursuit of sanctity can become boring. Day after day, oh, not again. Week after week. Can I have something different? The temptation to instability. Again, the temptation to disesteem for the guidance of authority. Meaning what? We know on faith as Catholics that although God does indeed inspire individuals personally, but it is ordinary providence. God directs souls striving after sanctity through others, through those who are in authority. Either an ecclesiastical authority or authority, say, in a religious institute. The temptation to not see God behind human superiors, especially if they are, and they sure can be, very human superiors. Again, the temptation to aspire to heights, heights of prayer, heights of humility, you name the virtue, aspiring to heights which exceed at least their present capacity by adopting either uncalled for or strange or exotic practices. I must have been in the Jesuit order about 3 years. Went to see the spiritual father and told him, something is radically wrong. Here I've been a Jesuit for 3 years. And if anything, I think I'm worse than I was when I entered. I read the lives of the saints. Look at myself. I'll never forget what he told me. John, you've got it all wrong. It takes years to become a saint. Thanks. I'm still working at it. We can be misled by holy grandeur, whereas the pursuit of sanctity, I assure you, is quite, pardon me, quite prosaic. Again, it can be the temptation to not weigh and examine daily one's defects and admit one's daily failures. I know too many souls, too many have shared the depths of their hearts with me, not to know the one person on earth who has the highest estimation of what we are, guess, is we. So what's the temptation? Not to daily, and this is not a passing recommendation. It is the essence of the pursuit of holiness. No matter how holy we may think we are, comma, we are not, exclamation mark. And the grace it takes, oh, the grace it takes, the light for the interior mind to see, on the one hand, my weakness, on the other hand, my failure. Every day, every day. I'm talking about the most common temptations among those who are striving to be more pleasing to God. The temptation not to consult God before entering on a duty or when faced with a decision. It does not have to be a cosmic decision on which the fate of nations depends. In other words, I use the verb consult God. We kind of know what it means. Two or maybe a dozen courses of action. No sin involved. But if I'm really smart and I don't want to be led into temptation, I'll pray for light so that what I choose to do, because once I make the choice, well, I'm walking that road. And maybe God did not want me to walk that road. I get into trouble. I cry for help. And the Lord says, thanks, it's about time. You should have consulted me in the first place on which road to take. I forgot, Lord. Oh, I don't forget the next time. Are we clear? Again, what a strange observation to make. We're talking about people who want to become holy. So they do. But the temptation to not walk in the presence of God, I'm saying much more than that sentence may seem to imply. There is such a thing as a constant awareness of whose presence I'm living and moving in. One last temptation, just we might stop somewhere. The temptation of looking at the example of people who are tepid, who are weak, and the servants of God, instead of looking at the example of those who are fervent and strong. Hear it. There's all the difference of the world between envy and emulation. When I envy, I am sorrowful or sad that someone has or does what I either lack or am not able to do. When I emulate, same situation. Clearly a person is more patient, more humble, more prayerful, more charitable than I. When I emulate, I strive with the grace of God by keep praying to be able to, and I repeat the verb, emulate, follow the example. I'm saying an awful lot, especially for people who are living in close and even constant intimacy with one another. No matter what view we take of this petition of the Lord's Prayer, the object of the sixth petition is to avoid sin in the future. That's the goal or the purpose of this petition. In one sense, the stress here is on the intention of the one praying. In the other, it is on the words of his prayer. We ask both to be strong in resisting temptation, and we ask to be spared temptations. Which temptations? Those temptations to which God will not subject us if we have prayed. In either case, we appeal to God's mercy for help, knowing our own weakness, the seduction of the attractive, bad example of other people, and the wiles of the evil one. One aspect of this petition we are liable to overlook is the function of what we call in theology enlightening grace. The primary grace is not strength for the will. The primary grace is light for the mind. What are we asking for? We're asking for the light to anticipate and forestall, so that we are not unnecessarily exposed to, shall I say, unnecessary temptations. And if they are inevitable, that our minds may be enlightened on how to cope with them. The divine light we receive enables us to avoid needless temptations, to heavy trials that God foresees will be too much for us. It also tells us what means we must use, not only to have the strength to resist temptation, but to have the intelligence on how to do it. Finally, the seventh and last petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Nowhere else does Eastern Christian spirituality more clearly differ what is our spirituality in the West and in their understanding in the East of the meaning of the seventh and last petition of the Lord's Prayer. In the Eastern churches, when we ask to be delivered, it is, and deliver us from the evil one, from the devil. For reasons that history can explain. One reason also, because of the heavy secularization in the Western world. We tend not, shall I say, to pay as much attention to being delivered from the devil as our Eastern Christian co-religionists recognize we must pray to be delivered from the evil one. We go on. This final petition of the Lord's Prayer may be considered an extension of the preceding. It is as though we said, we pray to be spared not only from temptations that would lead us into sin, but as far as expedient for our salvation, we beg God to deliver us from every kind of evil. So we pray that the penalties we have to suffer may be truly, as the church calls them, medicinal and corrective. We pray that the trials to which we are subjected will not be more than we can bear, so that we ask to be delivered not only from temptation that would lead us into sin, but as far as God knows it is expedient for our spiritual welfare, hear it, from every kind of evil. So we pray that the penalties we have to suffer may be truly useful, that these trials or evils would rather not weaken our defense against the avowed enemies of our soul. Prepare to be delivered, even in this life, from those dreadful punishments that God's anger is justified in sending for our own and other people's sins. We recall how the human race has been made to suffer because of Adam's one sin, and how David's one sin of pride brought vengeance on all of his people. We pray, therefore, in the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer, not to be broken or depressed under the weight of adversity. We pray not to become impatient, lest the evil we suffer make us worse instead of better. There is so much hidden behind this last petition. we pray to be delivered from the fires of purgatory, deserved for our many sins. It will be no comfort that purgation after death is not eternal. It is more grievous, the saints tell us, more painful than any suffering we shall ever experience on earth. And, consequently, we should pray to be delivered from suffering after death, even for our forgiven mortal sins, or for the venial sins that have not been fully expiated. But before we close, I have one more important observation to make. We seldom give a second thought to the kind of evil that we pray to be delivered from. Actually, there are two kinds of evil in the world. In the language of the church, they are called physical evil and moral evil. What is physical evil? Physical evil is whatever is contrary to the created will. Once more, physical evil is whatever is contrary to the created will. A perfect synonym for physical evil is pain. Do we, in the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer, do we beg God to deliver us from suffering and pain? Yes. But do we ask God to deliver us from pain unconditionally? No. Because pain, what a safe statement, pain can be beneficial. Pain can be purifying. Pain can be sanctifying. And then we pray in the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer to be delivered from evil. We do indeed pray to be delivered from physical evil or pain, but not unconditionally. What evil do we pray to be delivered from unconditionally? Moral evil. What is moral evil? If physical evil is whatever is contrary to the created will, moral evil is whatever is contrary to the uncreated will of God. In other words, sin. And from that, we beg in the closing petition of the Lord's Prayer to be delivered unconditionally. And we ask our Lord, and we mean it, that we become more and more sinless in order to become more and more holy. Lord Jesus, we should have no illusions about what it means to become like you. to become more and more like you does not mean that we are spared physical evil or pain. Which, dear Savior, you chose. We become more and more like you. And for this we especially pray, and the prayer you give us, to be delivered from the evil of sin. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.